All right, it's good to see everybody this evening. Let's take our hymn books and begin with hymn number 293, The Lord's My Shepherd. I'll not want. Straight from Psalm 23. The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. He makes me down to lie in pastures green. He leadeth me on quiet waters by. My soul he doth restore again, and me to walk doth make. Within the paths of righteousness, in for his own name's sake. Yea, though I walk through death's dark veil, yet will I fear no ill, for thou art with me, and thy rod and staff me comfort still. My table thou hast furnished in presence of my foes. My head thou dost with oil anoint, and my cup overflows. Goodness and mercy all my life shall surely follow me, and in God's house forevermore my dwelling place shall be. For our scripture reading, I invite you to look with me in John chapter 21. John chapter 21. In our study in 2 Samuel 19, we're going to be looking at the return of the king after he had left Jerusalem during Absalom's rebellion. And now Absalom was dead, the enemy defeated, and now he comes to gather back to himself those that have been scattered. There's so much in that we're going to see that's a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, whom the scriptures said, strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. But we know also the Lord said he could lose none of those that the Father had given, none for whom he paid the debt would ever perish. So we have a beautiful picture here in John 21 of our Lord Jesus Christ coming again to his disciples. Notice, he's the one that comes to them. Even after his resurrection, had he simply waited for them to come to him, they would not have known how to come, such as our depravity. But here in verse 21, after he had revealed himself to his disciples, and this is another thing we see here, just how tenderly the Lord continues to draw his own. Because it wasn't just one time that he appeared and said, okay, that's it. No, he continued to come to them and appear unto them and reassure them of his blessing. So after these things, verse 1 of John 21, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise showed he himself. That's what it takes to know him, is him revealing himself. Not to everybody, but to his disciples. And There were together Simon Peter, and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. They said unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. That's an amazing thing for men that knew fishing very well, and yet for God's purpose, they caught nothing this night. And we know who it was that was directing all of this, even though not physically present with them, and that's our Lord Jesus Christ. Because even in the flesh, he remained God. And even as the writer of the Hebrews said, that he upholds all things by the word of his power, even down to the fish. When the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. You see why it was necessary for the Lord to again and again reveal himself unto them? Such was the blindness of their eyes. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, that's an interesting term, isn't it? Not one that he used of them before his death that I can find. But when you read in the epistle to the Hebrews, what did he say to his father? Behold, I and the children whom thou hast given me. Now he was in that role as that father, having accomplished all that his father had given him to do. He's come to gather them again as children unto himself. That's the only way that we'll ever be known to be children of God, is being drawn to Christ. Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. Now they've just fished all night long. These are able fishermen. Caught nothing there in verse 3. But here, cast thy net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. I love this with our Lord as well. There's nothing about his commands that ever go awry. When he says it shall be, it shall be. But they cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved, and many believe that's John himself, just referring to himself in third person, saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Isn't it amazing? Up to this point, he was holding, their eyes were holding not to behold him, even up to when he asked them, Have ye any meat? But here now it became evident that John, the one that whom Jesus loved, and it doesn't mean he just loved John, but he manifests that love for John and John for him in a way that the others were not perhaps as open and affectionate in that. It didn't mean that Christ loved him more than the others. But John is acknowledging it here, even in the writing by the Spirit of God, that I am who I am by the love of Christ. That's it. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. And as soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon. They fished all night and had fish. Here's the Lord, the Creator, that's already prepared fish for them. I have a friend that said, I can't imagine how good that fish would have tasted, being prepared by the Lord himself. There was the fish laid thereon and bread, and Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. There again, it wasn't that Christ needed that for what he was doing, but he was encouraging them to weigh just exactly what had taken place here. Bring the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. So there were none there that were drawn in that even needed to be throwbacks. Named down to even the last one, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Many things going on here that show the mighty hand of Christ in the drawing in of these fish, that not even the net being broken. And Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. But the Lord prepares, then he draws to eat, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Their own embarrassment and shame. Here he was again, revealing himself unto them, and they had not known him. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. And this was exactly what had been prophesied even in the Old Testament. The prophet Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 7. That when the sheep were scattered, then he would go and gather them back to himself. That's what we see here. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? That word love is the very same word of the love of God. Do you love me, Peter, with the love of God? Why do you suppose our Lord's asking him this question? It's not to embarrass him, but to remind him again of why it is that the Lord even sought him out. It wasn't for Peter's sake, because Peter denied him three times. And that's really what we're going to see here. Three times the Lord asks him, do you love me? Remember, coming out of the judgment hall, all Christ had to do was look on him and he wept. So all of this is still in his mind and heart as he's thinking about his Lord. He saith unto him, verse 15, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. But there, the word love is not the word agape love. It's actually the word phileo in the original. It's like the word Philadelphia, Philip. It's a love of friends. Christ asks him, do you love me with that pure love of God? And Peter says, I love thee. Even to this point, he's hesitant about even expressing that love for Christ, knowing how he denied it and betrayed him. So he said unto him, feed my lambs. That's the smallest of the sheep. He's saying, don't overlook even the smallest and the weakest of the sheep, the lambs, feed them. Saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? There again, he uses that word, agape, the love of God. He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Same word, phileo. And he saith unto him, feed my sheep. It's the word to nourish, tend to pasture my sheep. That's what he's saying. And then he saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas. And this time the Lord used the language of Peter. When he says, lovest thou me, it's that word phileo. Okay, you've demonstrated even by your answers that who can attain unto that love of Christ that he has for his own? None would even dare say it. But he said, lovest thou me, Peter? Let's go to the friend love. And Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? Why do you suppose he was grieved? Because the Lord changed his language to reach to Peter where he was. And he was grieved knowing that he himself could not return unto the Lord that love that the Lord had for him. And I believe that's the way it is with any of us. People that boast of, oh, I love Jesus. They've never known his love because none of us could ever say we love him as he has loved us. Scripture says we love him because he first loved us, but not as he loved us. He said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. So Peter never changed his word. He was speaking from a true heart. Oh, that I might have that love. But knowing myself, I do love you with what love you've given. And Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. He's instructed Peter about what it is to be a pastor. It's not about high performances, ceremonies, running around, taking care of sick people, burying them, and all these things that go on today with preachers. What is the one thing that a pastor does who's the Lord's under shepherd? Well, he feeds. That's what the word pastor means. We pasture, to feed his sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, verse 18, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest, but when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldst not. We know in history that that's exactly how Peter died, his hands stretched out, crucified. They crucified him, but history says that he would not accept to be crucified the way the Lord was crucified. He asked to be crucified upside down, and his hands stretched out, being carried whether he would not go. It wouldn't be an end that he would have chosen for himself, but you think about the grace of God sustained him from his youth all the way to his old age. He never stopped being the Lord's. The Lord cared for him. It says in verse 19, this spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following him. That was John, which also leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Peter had just been told his end. And now and this is what happens when you get looking around. What about him? Jesus saith unto him, verse 22, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Sheep get in trouble when they start looking around at other sheep, following the other sheep's tail. That's why the Lord said to him, what is that to thee? Follow me. But you can see how quickly in this flesh the words of Christ can be twisted even by his disciples, because it says, then went this saying abroad among the brethren, that disciple, John, should not die. That Jesus said unto him, he shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? I always have to read things in their context, don't you? And John's writing this about himself. He's writing this about how the Lord taught him. Because verse 24 says, this is the disciple which testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Eyewitness. In 1 John, he talks about the word of life that our hands have held and touched. There are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. Gracious Father, what a precious word to have, to read, to see ourselves as no different, no better than these disciples. And yet it was for such that you sent your Son, Lord Jesus Christ, into this world to lay down his life. And that ransom paid was all of their justification before you, just as it is all the justification any one of us for whom your Son paid the debt. I pray that we would see ourselves as we are, as unworthy of your presence, and yet seeing you as the one that comes and gathers us again and again to yourself. And to know that we can never wander too far, but what you tenderly bring us back, draw us back, and you feed and nurture us as our great shepherd. So as we look again into your word this evening, I pray that your spirit would be our teacher, and that your son, the Lord Jesus Christ, would be glorified in our presence before our eyes. And for that, we give you the thanks and the praise and the honor and the glory. In our dear Savior's name, I pray. Amen. Let's take hymn number, our hymn books, and sing hymn number 277. We'll get to the message. 277. O thou in whose presence my soul takes delight, on whom in affliction I call, my comfort by day and my song in the night. My hope, my salvation, my all. Where dost thou, dear shepherd, resort with thy sheep? To feed them in pastures of love. Say, why in the valley of death should I weep, or alone in this wilderness rove? Oh, why should I wander an alien from thee, or cry in the desert for bread? Thy foes will rejoice when my sorrows they see, and smile at the tears I have shed. He looks and 10,000s of angels rejoice, and myriads wait for his word. He speaks an eternity filled with his voice, re-echoes the praise of the Lord. Dear shepherd, I hear and will follow thy call. I know the sweet sound of thy voice. Restore and defend me, for thou art my all, and in thee I will ever rejoice. Let's take our Bibles and look again in 2 Samuel. Chapter 19, my text is from verse 9 down to verse 15, and I want to speak with you about the return of the king. Here in 2 Samuel 19, Absalom is dead, people are scattered, and now comes the time for the king to come back to Jerusalem. And what we read here in verse 9 is a picture of chaos, that absent the king, just like when it said there in Zechariah 13, verse 7, smite the shepherd and his sheep scatter. We have a picture of this right here, that left to ourselves, none of us could regroup on our own and line up. You don't see sheep lining up. They need a shepherd to call them and to draw them. And so this is the role here of David now, the king shepherd. Remember, his leaving Jerusalem was not a defeat. although others looked upon it that way. His leaving Jerusalem was in reality to protect Jerusalem from any kind of warfare in engaging Absalom. It was his purpose that if Absalom be engaged, it be outside the city, and that Jerusalem be spared. And again, Jerusalem's a picture of the church, and that even as David did all he did for the good of that city, so the Lord Jesus, in all he has done, is for the good of his people. Even though in the eyes of the world, his crucifixion looked like a defeat. When he was being carried up to Golgotha to hang there on that cross, and they were weeping for him, it looked like a defeat. And yet, our Lord said, don't weep for me. Weep rather for yourselves, for your children, because your house has been left to you desolate. But that's the picture we see here now as the scene unfolds in verse 9. And all the people were at strife throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, the king saved us out of the hand of our enemies, and he delivered us out of the hand of the Philistines, and now he has fled out of the land for Absalom. Doesn't take long for people to begin to fall into despair. And I ask you, when is it that people most often even think of praying or supplicating God? Isn't it when they're in trouble or turmoil? But I believe the Lord purposes all these things to make now they're gathering again to be an even greater glory with regard to David. But how is it that most people supplicate God? Isn't it in consideration of their own desires and will? That's why scriptures say, ye have not because you ask not, and what you do ask, you ask amiss. But this is their thinking. This is the king that saved us out of the hand of our enemies. He delivered us out of the hand of the Philistines, and now he's fled out of the land for Absalom. And they're striving, because that's the word that's used there in verse 9. They're trying to work through all of this in their own minds. And there again, we see a picture that unless Christ is pleased to reveal himself in us and direct our thoughts toward him, we would do nothing but strive with one another and argue over what is. And they said, an Absalom whom we, notice, we anointed over us. So this is talking about those who were David's enemies that are discussing their plight now. Absalom is dead in battle. Now what are we going to do? I'm sure that even in the disciples' thinking, when they came and took Christ and they fled, they never could imagine how Christ would come to them and speak peace to them. That's what I love about the gospel message. And here David is a representation of Christ in this role. That here are all these that really they had deserted David. They had gone with Absalom, his son. They were to be counted as rebels. And now they're at a loss as to know even how to supplicate the king. How is it that we're going to seek his face? And here again, I believe the Spirit of God was at work. Because isn't this how, when you consider the workings of the Spirit of God, even our own heart showing us our own depravity and rebellion before the Lord, that question arising, how is it that I should even approach unto him? It's not like this modern day profession where people walk aisles and they're blowing bubble gum and whoop-de-doo and all this familiarity. Here was an internal, when it says that all the people were at strife, it's not that they were necessarily fighting each other, but the grieving, just like we read of Peter, he was grieved when he considered even how he had betrayed the Lord. And I'm sure thinking in those terms where in reality he was guilty of the same sin as Judas, and yet Judas went and hung himself, and the Lord preserved Peter. And that's really the only difference. All of us are equally rebels before God, but for his grace and his mercy. But this is their question here in verse 10. Now therefore, why speak ye not a word of bringing the king back? What it's saying, every one of them is talking, okay, who's gonna approach it? Who's going to be the messenger to go and speak to the king? And now again, here's where we see a beautiful picture. It's not them seeking the king. It's the king seeking them. King David sent to Zadok and to Abiathar. Notice the priests. It struck me as I read it that where there's been sin, where there's been rebellion, where there's been separation, there must of necessity be a mediator. And here's the picture of David not going directly to them as the king, but sending Abiathar and Zadok, the priests, saying, speak unto the elders of Judah, saying, why are ye the last to bring the king back to his house? In other words, of all people, why are you, Judah, the last to bring the king back to his house? Seeing the speech of all Israel has come to the king, even to his house. All Israel being, as we read there, these that had gone with Absalom. But Judah had not. Here's the part, again, where we see a type of Christ. He says, ye are my brethren. Ye are my bones and my flesh. In the original, it says simply, ye are my bone and my flesh. We'll look at that here in a little bit. Wherefore then are ye the last to bring back the king of all people? Why aren't you leading the way? And say ye to Amasa, art thou not of my bone and of my flesh? God do so to me, and more also, if thou be not captain of the host before me continually in the room of Joab. Joab sought to be in this place of honor, but the king says to Amasa, no, you be that one to gather the people, not Joab, you be the one. And he bowed the heart of all the men of Judah, even as the heart of one man. He, being King David, through the mediators, these priests, bowed the heart of all the men of Judah, even as the heart of one man, so that they sent this word unto the king, return thou and all thy servants. That's the way it works with Christ and his grace. He makes his people willing in the day of his power. And so, rather than a defeated king that we see here that has to be sought after and led with, the question is rather, how do we approach unto him? And the good news is, you don't. It's him who comes to you. And in the day of his power, given that power. None of us could come even to Christ were it not that he gave us or give us that command to come. And so it says in verse 15, the king returned and came to Jordan. And Judah came to Gilgal. If you remember in the book of Joshua, Gilgal was the very first place, a city where Israel crossed over into the land the very first time. This is almost as if there's a new entering in and a conquering now of this land that had already been promised to Abraham and given to him. These came to Gilgal to go to meet the king, conduct the king over Jordan. So here we have in this short text an example of people in panic and not knowing how it is that they should approach the king. Some might ask, well, why did David even linger in the first place? And I thought, the Lord gave me the thought, could it be that David was simply waiting on the Lord for his time, his direction, just like our Lord did. He never acted or moved but what his Father gave command. But it could be that in his patience also, he was sorting out the people. There had just been a rebellion. And he wasn't looking to win a popularity contest, but by waiting, by being patient, he would now see who had the heart for him and who didn't. Our Lord was that way on this earth. He discerned the minds and hearts of men. It wasn't because people flocked after him that they were necessarily his. In fact, Christ said that knowing man's heart, he did not commit himself unto them in John 2 and verse 21. People have that backward today. They think that our Lord's out there wanting volunteers. How many of you want to come to me? How many will? No. So David, I believe, is exercising wisdom here in waiting on the Lord for that time when he should return again to Jerusalem and ascend again to that throne. But at the same time, trusting the Lord to sort out who is and who isn't. And this is a sordid story, isn't it? Ones that appeared to be close to David that weren't. And yet some others that are little known, and yet they were ones that served David the king. That's the way God does his work. He's going to get the glory alone. And so we see David now, as the Lord directs, coming back to this people that were in strife. And he comes again to gather them unto himself. I've mentioned unto you how this parallels our Lord, where the shepherd was smitten and the sheep scattered. If you look in Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 7, there's two scriptures here that I believe relate to what we're seeing here with David. In one sense, he was smitten and exited Jerusalem for a time. Our Lord was smitten. He told the Pharisees and others, you cannot come where I go. And of course they mocked him for that. He said, what are you going to do? Go kill yourself. It's literally what they said there in John 8. They didn't understand. Like many didn't understand David, even here, as they cried out and said, this is the one that saved us out of the hand of our enemies and delivered us out of the hand of the Philistines, and now he's fled out of the land for Absalom. There were some that were glad when that happened. And that's what we see here even in these that responded. There were some that were glad that David was gone. There were some that were confused by his being gone. And then there were some that truly desired to see him brought back again. And yet here in Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7, this was predicted of our Lord, just like what took place with David. The Lord so ordered. Now this was by happenstance. So in Zechariah 13, 7, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But what does it say? And I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. If you look at that in the original, it means I will turn my hand again to the little ones to draw them to himself. Compare that with what Christ said to Peter, feed my lambs. The great shepherd saying to Peter, pastor my little ones, these little lambs. Just as I have come to you and gathered you, and so in going forth and preaching this gospel, I'm going to gather in all the rest, everyone that the Father's given me. So you can see there's purpose even in chaos. Some people ask that. I had that asked of me today by someone that said, why is it that the Lord purposes, and this is our testimony for most of us, that we wander in such a way in religion and all of the ways that are contrary to the gospel all those years, and then the Lord comes and draws us to himself. Well, the answer is that it's against the backdrop of those wanderings. It's against the backdrop even of all this chaos that the Lord proves himself mighty in drawing himself to himself, those that are his, just as he says here, smite the shepherd and the sheep scatter. That would be our lot. That were it not for Christ coming again unto us, we would never seek him. We would never find him. And our Lord made reference to this over in Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 31. That sword, awake, O sword, against my shepherd. You remember when God chased Adam and Eve out of the garden, they placed their the angels to guard it every direction with a sword, lest they should go and try to eat again of the tree of life. And the next time you find that sword is when it was taken and plunged into our Lord. That's the sword of God's justice. That those for whom he paid the debt now should freely eat of that tree of life. Christ is that tree of life. But that ransom had to be paid. Justice had to be satisfied. You couldn't just go and eat of that tree of life at will. So that's what's depicted here in this prophecy. And we know it's about our Lord because in Matthew chapter 26, when they came to get our Lord after he had had that last supper with his disciples, in verse 31, then said Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. Here they had just partaken with the Lord at that table that represented his body and his blood. And yet the Lord says, you'll all be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. Again, it's prophesied, so God purposed it. Even Peter, the Lord, when he was justifying himself, saying, others may go away, but not me. That's when he reminded Peter, before the cock crows, Peter, you're going to deny me three times. That's why that reading in John 21 is so vital, because three times afterward, when the Lord came to him, ask him three times, do you love me? I imagine that every time the Lord asked it, he heard that cock crow back in his mind, thinking about it. And yet the Lord didn't ask him to condemn him, but rather to show just how merciful and gracious he is. Just like David, here with all this chaos, and in the face of these that had joined up with the enemy against him, yet here now we find David going and seeking them out and bringing them back to himself. That's what we see in verse 32. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. And of course, that's where Peter says, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. That's our mindset, not me. And that's when the Lord said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crows, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said to him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also did all the disciples. And yet it was proven otherwise. But again, all that's done that Christ might be all the more glorified. So how is it that the king sought this people? He sought them through those priests there in verse 11. And then he draws his people in tenderness. And how does he do it? Judah here, I believe, represents the relationship that there is between Christ and his people. When he said, my bones and my flesh, that's an important statement right there. first time that we find that expression is back in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 23. And it's in connection with what it is to be married concerning Adam. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 23, and Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." That's why David couldn't leave Judah in that state of indifference or wonderment, not knowing what to do. How is it that we bring the king back? But it's because of the king's relationship with them. He was of Judah. He was of the tribe of Judah. And in that, he's a type of Christ who's a tribe of Judah. He was born in the seed of David. All those other tribes, it was this one. So just as the first Adam we see here, the first man, is united to this wife, Eve, she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. That's symbolic of our Lord Jesus Christ. That his church, his bride, was taken out of him. And just as it says here that in verse 22, the Lord caused, well, verse 21, caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. That's symbolic of Christ's death. He slept and took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. So this is symbolic. This is typical of what the church is to Christ, even as what Judah was to David, when he says to them, the very reason I'm coming back to you is because you are bone of my flesh. Such was that union that was there. And it's interesting that when you come over to the New Testament, that this is the same language that our Lord uses with regard to himself and these his disciples. If you look in Luke chapter 24 and verse 39, I love these parallels in Scripture. You follow them all the way through, and it will lead you to Christ. And in Luke chapter 24, here again, Christ appearing unto his disciples after his resurrection, Jesus, in verse 36, himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, "Peace be unto you." That's how David expressed to these of Judah that were languishing, that he was bone of their flesh in sending those priests to them to bring them, to draw them again to himself. Here Christ comes and says, "Peace be unto you." And notice, they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, "Why are ye troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts?" There again, it's because of who he is. I truly become concerned about people's attitude toward the Lord Jesus Christ as if there's nothing in him to be feared. There's a familiarity. They feel like they've got some doctrine. And, yeah, I know Christ. But where he's truly revealed, just like these were afraid, even how do we approach unto David, the king, knowing our plight. These here troubled. And what did the Lord say to them in verse 39? "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have." And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, "Have ye any meat?" And gave them a piece of a broiled fish and of honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophet, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures." So here the Lord is reminding them that everything that took place concerning him was according to God's purpose. Same thing with David. Everything that we read here about David was for the saving alive of this people for whom God had put him over that people. Therefore, it was necessary that he come and gather himself unto them again. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 30, I'll close with this. This is how the Scriptures instruct us concerning Christ's body. Talk about being bone of his flesh. In Ephesians 5, verse 30, it says, "For we are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones." Not physically, but spiritually. Who Christ is and all that he accomplished by his coming, doing, and dying now is for our benefit, those for whom he came, that we be forever united with him. Just as David now is gathering all these in all of their turmoil and strife and bringing them back to himself, even as he returned as the king there to Jerusalem. Back here in 2 Samuel 19 and verse 15. This is a result. I see in this a picture of God's grace. Most assuredly, those who are his, he does indeed draw. Every one of them. So the king returned and came to Jordan. It's as if he was raised again from the dead. Christ rose again from the dead. And Judah came to Gilgal to go meet the king, to conduct the king over Jordan. Where the Lord is, there is where he will have his people. And not one of them is going to miss it. Not one. He's going to draw them out, and they're going to identify with him and all that he is and all that he's accomplished. So I hope that's helpful. It has been for me, and just pondering even my own state before the Lord. How it is that the Lord never left me to myself, just like he never leaves anyone of his own to themselves. But everyone for whom he paid the debt, he will and does it, draw unto him. Well, let's take our hymn books and close with hymn number 294. 294. Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Much we need thy tender care. Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Much we need thy tender care. In thy pleasant pastures, feed us. For our sins, thy folds prepare. Blessed Jesus. Blessed Jesus, thou hast bought us, thine we are. Blessed Jesus, thou hast bought us, thine we are. We are thine, do thou befriend us, be the guardian of our way. Keep thy flock from sin, defend us, seek us when we go astray. Blessed Jesus, hear, O hear us when we pray. Blessed Jesus, hear, O hear us when we pray. Thou hast promised to receive us, poor and simple though we be. Thou hast mercy to relieve us,
grace to cleanse and pardon free. Blessed Jesus, blessed Jesus, early let us turn to thee. Blessed Jesus, blessed Jesus, early let us turn to thee. Early let us seek thy favor, early let us do thy will. Blessed Lord and only Savior, with thy love our bosoms fill. Blessed Jesus, thou hast loved us, love us still. Blessed Jesus, thou hast loved us, love us still.
And that sum it all up, we just heard from the Word. I love it when the Lord directs us to sing a hymn that is pretty much says it all, exactly like we just heard it. So, amen to that, and have a good evening. Lord willing, we'll see you next time. You're supposed to.